good to see everyone this morning. We're thankful to be in the Lord's house, to be able to study His Word together. I ask you, if you will, to turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Ephesians, chapter 2 of the New Testament. What a beautiful book that the Lord inspired the Apostle Paul to write. It's a book that when you really look at it in its entirety, it's almost counted as a small Bible inside of the Bible. It has everything concerning life that we really need as listed in within this book. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 7. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer once again, please? Heavenly Father, we bow before You and we love You. And for us to say we love You is nothing in comparison to the love that You have for us. A love that in spite of who we are and in spite of what we've done, Your love is absolutely unconditional and unchanging. And we praise You for that. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We thank You for the work of redemption, for salvation that is secured through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that You have a place in heaven prepared for us for all eternity. But Lord, thank You that You have prepared for us places in this life that we can, by faith, sit down with Jesus and hear Him speak to us, console us, comfort us, correct us, direct us, all the things that we need in life. Thank You, Father. Thank You for this portion of Scripture that we're looking at today, and I pray that Your Holy Spirit will lead and direct us in this matter, that You will bless us to be able to see that which You have done for us and to utilize in our lives those heavenly places whereby we can sit with our Lord and Savior. Be with all that have need of You, so many with sickness and sorrow and pains and troubles and struggles in life. I ask You to be with each one. And Lord, so many that we have heard and know of, that there are praise to be given for answered prayer, for healing, for Your hand upon individuals. And Lord, we thank You for that. Be with us. Protect us and keep us. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's holy name we pray. And amen. I do believe with all my heart that there is an eternal heaven and there is an eternal hell. And I do believe that there will be occupants in both. I personally believe that the occupation those occupying heaven will far outnumber those in hell, because I believe in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But in this particular passage, as we look at, I'm going down to verse 6 in my thoughts, but it could take me a few moments to get there. And that is the heavenly places that God has for us, that we can sit together with Christ Jesus. Now, when I talk about the heavenly places, you almost have to get into both realms of the heavens to be able to see and understand that. But this is a continuation of that which I have the last couple of Sundays, and that is the habitation with God. We're preparing, we saw that we are to prepare a habitation for God, and that is in our hearts. We also saw that God has a habitation prepared for us, a place where that we can enjoy fellowship with Him. And here Paul speaks about it pretty plainly. I say pretty plainly because when I read Paul, I have to sometimes scratch my head and say, now, what did I just read? What was it, Paul, that you're saying to me? What is it that you have for me to get out of this particular passage of Scripture? And I don't say this in any way criticizing the Apostle Paul. Who am I to criticize him? But he loved to write long sentences. And sometimes long sentences, for the last 30-some years I've been writing for the Bible study literature, and one thing that I've learned is that long sentences tend to lose people. So if you can keep it more concise and to the point, then people, and I don't say that criticize the Apostle Paul. He wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so I dare not criticize. But when I read this week, and I began to think about what is it that he was saying, I went back to sixth grade, and here's what that I saw in these verses of Scripture. And I'm not trying to improve the Word of God. Don't get me wrong. I'm just trying to break it down where I can see what it was that Paul was saying. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, and were by nature children of wrath. But God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, I'm not trying to improve the Word of God, but when I read it right to the point as I just read to you, it tells me what I was, and it tells me that in that state of what I was, I had no hope. The psalmist describes it in this way in Psalm 40 in verse 2. He said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of miry clay. He brought me up. Now again, these first four verses speaks of where we were and what God did for us. He brought me up. Now, for someone to have to bring me up, that tells me I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't come out of that horrible pit in any way, any shape, any form, any fashion, by anything that I would say or do or think or any decision that I would make. There was nothing that I could do to bring myself up out of that horrible pit. It was miry clay. And being from East Tennessee, I know a little bit about miry clay. You walk on it, and for a while you get taller, but then all of a sudden you start sinking down into it. And you can't hardly pick your feet up because it is so heavy. But the miry clay that he's speaking about in this pit that the clay is in is something that he could not bring himself out of. Why? It's very simple. And again, I don't mean to be critical about this, but sometimes we see the picture given, and we'll give the negative, then the positive. Sometimes we see the picture given that God lowered a rope down to us, and all we have to do is take hold of that rope, and God will pull us up out of that pit. There's one problem with that. Someone that's dead can't grab hold of a rope. We were dead in trespasses and sins. They say, well, it was a spiritual rope. Well, what kind of death were we in? Spiritual death. So therefore, there was nothing that I could do. It wouldn't matter how many ropes were lowered down to me in that pit. I could not grab hold of them. I could not in any way bring myself up out of that pit. So what had to happen? He brought me up. Well, what had to happen before He could bring me up? He had to go into it. He left heaven's glory to come to this earth. When we talk about being born again, when we talk about being regenerated, when we talk about God bringing us from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ Jesus, that's not just some simple matter that you wink your eyes, twinkle your nose, or maybe it's the other way around, or do anything else to bring yourself out of it because you couldn't do it. But God, my two favorite words of the Bible. You see, there was no hope in that pit. There was no way that you nor I nor anyone else could bring ourselves out of that pit. He brought me up, the psalmist David said. And I'm telling you that He brought you up as well because you couldn't lift yourself up out of that pit. You were dead in trespasses and sins, and because that was our nature, we walked according to the course of this world. You were but God. Don't you love that contradiction that's there? This is what you were, but God is. God is Redeemer. God is Savior. God is Lord. God is our friend. God is everything that we need to bring us up out of that place, out of that point of being in a state of having no mind. Not only did we walk according to the course of this world, but since it was our nature, guess what? We didn't want to do any different than that. We didn't want to come up out of that pit. We didn't know that there was anything better than that pit. We didn't know that there was anything better than miry clay. I was saying this the other day. Brother Bill and I were taking one of the new preachers in the area and just kind of showing him around. And I talked about, we were looking at some of the farmland. And I said, you know, when I first moved to Bowling County and came from East Tennessee, well, or Middle Tennessee at that point, where it was still the clay, and I saw this sandy soil, I thought, what can grow in this? Well, y'all know what can grow in this. Now I wonder, what could possibly have ever grown in that clay? It's like rock. You start digging in it, and you got to have a pickaxe to dig a hole in it. You can't do it with a shovel. I'm reminded of Brother Woodrow Beasley. I'm coming to my point, I promise you. Brother Woodrow Beasley years ago said he would love to take Bullock County soil and bag it up and take it to Johnson County and sell it for fertilizer. That's how rich the soil is. But I'm telling you, when you're in a miry clay, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to get yourself out of that. And especially when we were dead in trespasses and sins. But again, because it was our nature, that's all we knew. And it was because it was our nature, that's all we cared about. Because it was our nature, that's all we wanted to fulfill. Was the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind, the things that our eyes would see, the things that we would want. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Not by grace He tries to save you. Not by grace He wants to save you. But by grace, you are saved. I'm not going to refer to Facebook anymore from the pulpit, but this particular post is one that was really good. It said, I gave God 10,000 reasons not to love me, and thank God none of them worked. We know about that, don't we? You didn't make God love you. And you can't make them stop loving you. Because it's grace. Now, because He does love you, because He does love me, He will correct me. He will put me back on the straight and narrow, and He knows any number of ways to do that. But He corrects His children, those that He loves. Because He's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. By grace you're saved. Paul said the same thing in the book of Romans, chapter 5. And I'm going to turn and read that because I've referred to it so many times. We've studied it on Wednesday evenings. But there's some phrases in the 5th chapter of Romans, verses 8 through 11, that go hand in hand with what Paul was saying in Ephesians chapter 2. Just forget what I just said because I am going to read it. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, while we were yet sinners. Don't skip over that. When did God start loving us? Was it when we decided we were going to start coming to church? Was it when we joined the church? Was it when we were baptized? Was it? But when we were yet sinners. Well, what does that mean, when we were yet sinners? Well, Paul says, hold on, I'm going to tell you about it. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, gets a little stronger, doesn't it? Because you see, I can say, well, we all sin, and we all come short of the glory of God, and that's the truth, that's biblical, Romans chapter 2, or 3. But here He says, not only were we yet sinners, we were enemies of God. When we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, what does it mean to reconcile? It means to join back together. You see, we were in the pit. And we were separated from God. We were sinners. We were enemies from God. I'm trying to paint a terrible picture right now. I want us to understand what we were. Because otherwise, I'm prone to sugarcoating things. I'm prone to say, well, maybe that wasn't quite as bad. Or I'm prone to say, well, maybe I'm not as bad as that one over there. But Paul says we, so if when I read that it says we, that automatically includes me. We were yet sinners. We were enemies of God. But we were reconciled to God. We were joined back together with God. But what did it take for us to be reconciled to God? Did it take us trying to do better? Did it take us saying I'm sorry? Did it take us whatever that you want to put in there? No, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son.
Amen.
By the death of His Son. We were reconciled. We were joined back to God because Jesus left heaven and died on this earth.
Amen.
It is no light thing for us to say we're children of God. It's no light thing for us to be in the house of God that is consecrated and dedicated to the worship and praise of God, where we leave the world outside and we only focus upon God when we're here. Because it took the death of His Son. We've now received the atonement, He says in verse 11. Reconciled is to be joined. But you know, you can join two things together that are contrary. You can join, they tell me, and I've seen it, you can join a wild branch into a tame tree. You can join various fruit trees and it becomes, it bears the fruit that you joined to that. But we weren't just joined to God. We weren't just reconciled to God. Atonement was made. What does it mean, atonement? We are at one with God. We are at one. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. But you see, you and I, by the grace of God, we have received the atonement with God. Therefore, we are in Christ Jesus. And to be in Christ Jesus means we are at one with Him. I hope that you're rejoicing as much as I am over this, as what God has done for us, what Christ has done for us. We were, but now we are. And the only difference between what we were and what we are is Jesus, and being placed in Jesus. Even when we were dead in sins, even when we were children of wrath, even when we were enemies of God, God quickened us with Christ. When He raised Christ from the dead, we were crucified with Him. Therefore, when He raised Him from the dead, guess where we were at that point, as far as the heart and mind of God is concerned? If we were with Him in death, we're also with Him in life. Does that make sense? Am I getting through to myself what I'm trying to say? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Then in Galatians chapter 2, now in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, we have been raised with Him. We've been quickened with Him. That word quickened means to be made alive. We have been made alive in Christ Jesus. How important is that to us? Well, first of all, that's the only way that heaven's going to be seen. It's through the work of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. But listen, it also should have another effect on us right now. Because that word quickened, it means to be made alive, but it also carries with it the thought of being stimulated to action. Stimulated to action. Several years ago, I went through a battery of tests, and one of the tests that they gave me was they would put pins in my neck. And they were checking the nerves, and it seemed like it was a 16-penny nail that they were putting in my neck. But then they would send electrical charges through that to stimulate the nerve. I'm going to tell you, it stimulated the nerve. It hurt. But when God stimulates us, He stimulates us to life. He stimulates us to joy. He stimulates us to fulfillment. He stimulates us to contentment. He stimulates us to the place where that we enjoy life to the absolute fullness. And it's found in Christ Jesus. Now, what am I saying all this about? What am I trying to get across by stressing that we're in Christ? Well, verse 6. And it's a conjunction. It joins two thoughts, right? And it's a connecting word. It connects us to verse 5. That is, He has made us alive in Christ. But there's an and to that. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up. Every one of us at some point in time, we have, we are, or we will come across a time when we just can't see through it. We wonder what's going on. Why is this happening? Why did it have to happen? What's going to be the outcome of it? What's going to take place as a result of this? God has given us a place, and it's called heavenly places. And yes, there is an eternal heaven, and we'll sit at the feet of Jesus for all eternity. But can I tell you that right now God has made a way for you by faith to sit at the feet of Jesus? Do you remember one of the first times that we're introduced to Saul as he was known then? And the thing that we're told about him was that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the most learned man of that time as far as the Jewish law was concerned. And his pedigree was that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. But you know, when you go over to Philippians and start reading about what Paul said, I used to be and what I am now, he traded that pedigree of Gamaliel for sitting at the feet of Jesus. There's an old song that we used to sing it when I was growing up, especially. I'd hear it quite often. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful song that is. And what a beautiful truth that is. That we have the opportunity, we have the ability by faith to sit at the feet of Jesus. Do you remember Mary and Martha? Martha was cumbered about much work. She was worried about things. She was troubled. And then we see Mary. Where was Mary? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, I would trade every worry in the world to be able to sit at the feet of Jesus. But you know what the truth of the matter is? You can do it. I can do it. We just lay it down at His feet. The other week we were in Tennessee and we rode on what's called the Foothills Parkway. It's not the Blue Ridge Parkway, but it's a local parkway that kind of skims and you climb up on the mountain and it goes across the top of the mountain. We came to this particular place and we pulled over. The first time we stopped there, it was foggy and couldn't see a whole lot. We went on, we came back, we stopped again. And the sun had cleared the fog off. And it was a place within probably 10 miles of where I was raised. And when I was a little boy and we'd go up there, I could point out where we went to church at that time and where we lived, where my grandparents lived, where Daddy worked, where all the local things, where you could see it from above. In one scene, you could see it. When you're sitting at the feet of Jesus in heavenly places, He may not give you full understanding of what's going on and why. But He will give you a clearer vision. And you will understand that no matter what's going on down here, He's up here. And He's in control. It's a gentle reminder of the power, the knowledge, the glory, the understanding, the wisdom, everything that is Christ Jesus. When we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, we just turn it over to Him. I'm going to tell you right now, sometimes people will call you indifferent. But the truth of the matter is, no, you're not. You've just given it to Jesus. I find myself worrying about things that I don't need to worry about. And things that I know are out of my control. They're yours, Lord. I can't handle this. I can't change it. I can't do anything about it. If anything is done, it's got to be yours. You're sitting at the feet of Jesus you're sitting in heavenly places. When you come to that place, Lord, I can't change this, but you can. But God. Remember those two words, but God. And when you're at the feet of Jesus, those two words become your life that changes the whole outlook of everything that's going on around you. But God. I close this morning with Jehoshaphat. king of Judah. Time when Jerusalem was surrounded by nations and armies of nations. The whole city was surrounded. And Jehoshaphat king called all the people together. Oh, I wish and pray that, I don't even wish, I pray that our nation will come to this place. They brought all the people together. And the king of Judah got on his knees before the people. But more importantly than that, he got on his knees before God. And he began to pray. And in that prayer, he said, Father, we don't have strength to go against these armies. They're greater than we are. And as king, who was supposed to have all the answers, he said, I don't even know what to do. You'll find in I think it's, let me double check. It's either 1st or 2nd Chronicles. 2nd Chronicles chapter 20. I don't even know what to do. But Lord, my eyes are on you. I'm telling you, he was seated at the feet of Jesus. He didn't even know Jesus by name at that point. But he was seated at the feet of Jesus. Is there something in your life that you're struggling with? Something that you're bothered by? Something that's troubling you that you just can't seem to find your way through? God has given a place, a heavenly place, where you can sit and you can pour out your heart before the Lord. And you can do it because Jesus died to give you that place. He died to give you that place. If He loves you enough that He died for you, doesn't it only make sense that He loves us enough now that He would listen to us? When we pour out our hearts, when the things that we're struggling with, the things that we're troubled by, the things that just doesn't make sense to us, in that heavenly place, now you come on with your song ready. You come on. In that heavenly place, Jesus has His arms wide open. And He's saying, come to me. All you that labor, you're heavy laden, you've got a weight on your shoulders that you can't deal with. You've got a fog that you can't see through. There's something that you don't know how you're going to deal with. He says, come to me. I've got a heavenly place prepared right now for you to sit down and let's talk. And I'll show you. And I'll bring you through it. And if nothing else, I'll pick you up and I'll carry you through it. What a wonderful God we serve. What a mighty Lord that we can talk to on a one-to-one basis. I'm thankful you don't have to come to me to get to Jesus. He's right there. You don't have to go through any other human being either. It's just you and Jesus. He says, I'm here.